If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be continuing on with talking about the flood. I hope that the message last week, where we got off the topic of the flood, but we're on the topic of prayer, I hope that's been helpful for you this week, leading up to now this Sunday. It's been helpful for me. I hope that you've been calling in airstrikes all over. So Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to be, and we're going to be talking this morning about the ark specifically. The flood and Noah's ark, of course, have been the topic of a lot of skepticism for a long time. That's really nothing new, and we would expect that from non-believers out there in the world. I'm going to move this just a little bit because I like to look over and see the Holts over there and their smiling faces. They don't want anything to block that out. So we would expect non-believers to not believe these things. That's why we call them non-believers, right? They don't believe the truths of Scripture. But among those who have actually grown up in the church, especially teenagers and especially those in their 20s, 20 all the way to 29, there's been a growing skepticism surrounding the biblical narrative of Noah and the ark as well, among those that grew up in the church. And so unfortunately, many churchgoers think this is a myth. So I want to talk about, is the biblical narrative about Noah's ark, is it just a story about a floating zoo and a year-long cruise? Is that what it's about? So I want to discuss the reality of it, the fact that it was really real. It did really happen. And so there are actually three issues that I want to cover this morning when we talk about this. Well, we're probably not going to be able to get to the last topic there, but we will talk about the ark itself. We will talk about the animals, because these are issues that usually hang people up, is the ark itself, was it real? Could it have been an actual real thing and been seaworthy and things like that? The animals, how did all these animals that we see around us today actually fit in there? And then the flood, probably won't get to this morning, but the fact, was it global? Was it local? But definitely the first two are going to be covered. So if you don't mind, will you stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. Genesis 6, verses 9 through 22, and this is what it says. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in all his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their own way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. That's like tar. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door on the of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of creeping things on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that's eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is the word of God. You can be seated. So many of us have become accustomed to this text, but we've also sadly kind of been accustomed to images like this. You've seen children's books with covers like this, and so images of the ark like this are very common. But what does this say to our children about the ark and its reality? Now, if you have a book with this cover, I'm not saying you need to go burn it. I'm not saying that. But when we look at these images, which are extremely inaccurate to what the ark would have really looked like and to what it would have really been like, and when we see Noah and the animals all smiling when they were on the ark, sure, I guess they'd be happy, but you have to remember they were in the midst of heavy wrath, a wrath that we have not seen since then upon the entire earth. But what's this say to our children about the reality of the ark? Because we know what it really would have looked like. We've got the dimensions of what it really looked like. So I want to show you today that you should not only believe that this happened because the Bible says so, which is enough, by the way. I also want to show you how reasonable it is to believe that the ark was real and could have done exactly what it did, which was actually float and actually hold all these animals and all their provisions and Noah and his family as well. So we don't have to have a fairy tale image of what the ark would have looked like. We know from Genesis 6:15 its dimensions, and those dimensions are here. I think I've got a slide for that there. But the Lord's very clear and tells Noah the exact number of cubits that he's supposed to build the ark. He says it's supposed to be 300 cubits long, and he says it's supposed to be 50 cubits in its width and 30 cubits tall. Now, a cubit. So what's that? We don't measure in that anymore. If you go into some like Lowe's and say, hey, I'm looking for a measurement for a cubit, of course, they're not going to know that. A cubit back then was the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his longest finger. That was a cubit. Well, men come in different sizes, don't we? And so what was agreed upon? Well, historically, from ancient buildings and things like that, we think they may have possibly settled on what's been called the royal cubit or the long cubit, which is actually 20.4 inches. And so if that's the case, then the measurements for the ark would have been what you see behind me, 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and then 51 feet tall. Just to give you a little bit of perspective about that, as far as how long it was, it's about a football field and a half long, okay? It's about two school buses parked end to end wide, and about three giraffes, if the giraffes were all standing on each other's heads. That's about how tall it was, three giraffes tall. The volume of this thing would have been massive, as you see behind me, 483 semi-truck trailers in volume. So when we look at those images of the children's books, it looks like a little floating bathtub there. Not even close. This thing was huge. It was really, really big, and it could have done the job. And thanks to a ministry called Answers in Genesis, we don't have to just imagine what it looked like anymore. They have actually built this up in northern Kentucky. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum up there in northern Kentucky? Anyone? My family. She's been. Okay. You should go. It's really good. Now they also have, they didn't have it back when we visited, but now they also have this. It's called the Ark Encounter. They finished this life-size ark a few years ago. It's currently the largest freestanding timber-framed structure in the world. And if you can see kind of at the bottom of the ark there, that's a vehicle. That's like a Chevy truck sitting there in the middle at the bottom of it. So this, it's huge. It's really big. Some non-believing Chinese students years ago, they weren't believers, but they'd heard this story and they knew that it was in the Bible. And so they did a project and they used computers and they created a replica in the computer of the ark. and then put it to a simulation of in water, and turns out the ark would have totally been seaworthy. It definitely would have floated. They wrote a whole thing about it and passed, and they weren't believers, but they, just for the sake of fun, they said, would this even have worked? And they, yeah, it would have. And so it would have actually done what God said it could do. Now, our enemy, of course, he doesn't want us believing these things. He works very hard to try to convince people and even people in the church, especially young people in the church who are just bombarded by doubt in their culture anyway. He wants them to doubt lots of things like the 6 days of creation, the flood, the ark, Tower of Babel. All these things are under attack, and all these things are being pushed out as though they're myth and they're fable and they're fairy tale. Why? Why would our enemy do that? Well, if he can convince you that the beginnings of the Bible are myth and fairy tale, why not carry that through the rest and say, well, then maybe Jesus, maybe the virgin birth is false as well. Maybe Jesus' death on the cross is not true either. And maybe the resurrection's not true either. So he will try to, he'll start at the beginning and then just work his way through. So believing the scriptures here and anywhere is key, because it stands as a whole or it falls as a whole. And so believing that something like this can actually be built, that it would actually be seaworthy, it's actually large enough to do its task, that's key. It's key. We must believe the Lord. That's what it boils down to. We must believe the Lord. And is he trustworthy? I would say, well, then trust him. So those are the facts about its size, about how it would be sufficient for its task. Now, let's move on to concern number two that some people have, and that would be the concern about the animals on the ark. And so again, I don't think this would be such a hang-up for people to think about if the images that they think about aren't always portrayed as those little bathtub arks. I think if they always saw images of this massive ship, the whole idea of how would you fit all those animals on there anyway, you know, that might not be as much of a concern. I mean, nearly 500 semi-truck trailers can fit inside this thing. It's huge. Now, as far as the animals, there's a lot of different kinds of animals in the world. People that study the animal kingdom, they don't all agree on the exact number, but a very close estimate would be that there's roughly 8 million different species of animals in the world. Roughly 8 million different species of animals, okay? So, if that's the case, then Noah would have had to have taken two of each of them. So we're talking 16 million animals on the ark. Okay, that's quite a lot. It's quite a lot. Do we really think he took 16 million? Bill Nye, you've heard of Bill Nye, the science guy? He did a debate with Ken Ham, who is the president of Answers in Genesis, the ones who built the Creation Museum and built the Ark. They did a public debate once, and that's actually one of the concerns that Bill Nye brought up during the debate was, hey, there's all these millions of species. Are you telling me that he really took 16 million animals on the ark? So let's address that concern. Well, we're gonna come to this answer in three different ways. The first thing is this: in Genesis 6, verses 19 and 20, look back there with me again, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now, watch this. "Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind." So, sea creatures would not be among this number, because we're seeing here land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. So sea creatures, we can automatically take them out. So that's a large chunk of the 8 million. So sea creatures could have just, of course, lived in the water. Plenty of water on the earth at that time. So we're just really looking at birds, animals, creeping things here. Second, think about this. More than likely, the Lord probably brought young adults of these animals. Why would we think that he would bring young adults? Well, they eat less. They take up less space. There's less waste. That's a big concern you would have on a boat for a year. Also, why was the Lord bringing these animals to him? Well, of course, he wanted to keep them alive on the face of the earth for a long time. And so more than likely, bringing young adults, they would have the longest reproductive time after they leave the ark. So it's very likely that he would have brought young adult animals. So easier to fit on the ark as they're smaller. Third, and this is probably the biggest thing. This is the most helpful, I think. The text says that Noah had to take two of each kind. Now, more than likely, when we're talking about the kind here, we're talking about animals, what we call at the family level. And let me explain. So animals are classified, as you know, in different levels. We talk about like the kingdom. We've got the animal kingdom. And then next, we would say class. And they would be like let's just say dogs, for example. Let's just use dogs. So dogs, of course, are in the animal kingdom. As far as their class, they're a mammal. As far as their order, then we go down to order, they are carnivores. Then we go down to family, and they are canines. Then you go down to species, and they're dog. And then you go down to breed, and we're talking like a pug or a collie or whatever. So animals are categorized like that. More than likely, we're not having to deal with every single type of species being on the ark. Do you know why? Because when you're at that family level of canine, animals can reproduce within their own families. Like, for example, I've got a picture of these two animals. The one on the, this is called a zorse and a zonkey. Let me tell you why. These are real. The one on the left is a horse and a zebra. Or let me say it this way, a zebra and a horse. That's why they call it a zorse. The one on the right is a zebra and a donkey. This is proof that animals can reproduce at that family level. You can look at this. You can look at these animals. If you saw a horse, a donkey, and then if you saw a zorse and a zonkey, you could look at them and say, oh, they all look pretty similar. I can tell that they're from the same type of animal. Just like in your family, you probably share traits it's very clear when you look at some people that they are of the same family. Some might have, oh, look at all that blonde hair and blue eyes, or, oh, look, they all have really tan, pretty skin, or like the Harrisons, look at the red hair and those cute freckles that almost all their children have, right? It's clear that some people are a part of these, of the same family. Animals can be of the same class of family or kind, and that be enough. So the point is, let's go back to dogs. Was there a collie and a beagle and a pug and a bulldog on the ark? Well, no. First of all, there's about 400 different breeds of dogs. And guess what? They've only come about over the past roughly 500 years. We started breeding certain dogs to make them have certain traits. Oh, I want a dog that can hunt really well and smell really well, so we're going to put these two together. Oh, I want a tiny little dog, so we're going to breed these. Or I want a really big dog, so we're going to breed these. They're all dogs. They're all of the species called dog. But they've only been around for about 500 years. So Noah would have only had to have actually had two canines on the ark for us, that family of canine, for us to get the dogs that we have today. And you're saying, wait a second. You're saying there was just two. canines. And from them, we've gotten all these different types of dogs. That's exactly what I'm saying. If we can get roughly 400 breeds of dogs over 500 years, why would we think it's strange that we could get foxes and jackals and wolves and dingoes? Why would we think it's so strange that we could get all those over the past 4,000 years? So more than likely, he just had to have two canine, wolf-type canines on the ark. So then that boils it down dramatically. When we just are at the family level here, you don't need all the species because the species come from the family. Like I mentioned earlier, fox, jackals, hyenas, coyotes, all those things come from the canine family. So you don't have to have every single one of those on the ark. So now you can boil it down to thousands of different kinds of animals. We're not even close to the millions anymore. We don't have to have millions, just at the kind or the family level. Now, the next big question is this: what about the dinosaurs? What about them? Because you know, your pastor believes that they were created on day number 6. Yeah, that's a little nuts. I believe the Bible. So, what do we do with that? What do we do with these dinosaurs? Because, like this image shows here, when we think about Noah getting the dinosaurs on the ark, we kind of think that, don't we? We're like, yeah, don't think he could have gotten dinosaurs on the ark. There's two reasons why this sounds really crazy to us. There's two reasons why getting dinosaurs on the ark would sound really crazy. Your thinking and my thinking has been so influenced by the world over the years. I mean, ever since I was a little boy, I can remember being taught millions and millions of years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. And even sometimes I'll still joke about it. Like I was making a joke with somebody the other day about their age, and I was like, yeah, he was around when dinosaurs roamed the earth. I mean, I might as well have said he was around when Adam was around. I mean, it doesn't sound as much of an insult when you say, oh, dinosaurs. You think, oh, yeah, he's crazy old. So it's still sort of in my thinking, in my subconscious sometimes. I still think of it that way. I'm like, oh, yeah, dinosaurs. Because we've been taught for a long time, dinosaurs, and then they died off, and then man came around. Well, before man, there was like these cavemen kind of guys that just go, ooh, 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 right? There's those guys. And then eventually, you know, more modern type people like we know came around. But is that true? I mean, I believe there were cavemen, if you just mean men that lived in caves. Sure, I mean, I believe men have lived in caves, but there was no cavemen. Do you really think Adam talked that way? Do you really think Adam made grunts and... No. But it's kind of in our thinking, isn't it? If we're not careful. So it sounds crazy that dinosaurs could be in the ark just for that reason, because we're like, oh no, they died out long before. No, they didn't. I mean, says who? Second reason it sounds really crazy is because, you know, things like Jurassic Park, and when you go to museums, they love to display the really large bone structures. And so when we think dinosaurs, we think they're all massive. They're all just massively huge. Did you know that the average size of a dinosaur, when you take all the dinosaurs and get them together, did you know the average size of the dinosaur is about the size of a buffalo on average? So, anyway, with this next slide here, let's look at some facts now that's actually true about the dinosaurs. Average size of a buffalo. More than likely, again, juvenile dinosaurs would have been there on the ark. So even the ones that were going to get massively huge, they start out small. So more than likely brought the small ones on. What about the ones that are only meat eaters? Well, they knew how to dry meat back then, just like we do now. I love beef jerky. They knew how to dry it and salt it back then as well. They weren't quite so primitive as we think they were sometimes. I mean, how did Noah build this massive boat? Really? You think he just had like a tomahawk kind of thing to chop that with? No, they were probably way more advanced than we realize. If we could actually go back and see what all was around on the earth before the flood destroyed it all, we'd probably be pretty impressed by how non-primitive they actually were. And then lastly, again, if we just look at the dinosaur kinds, you don't have to have every single dinosaur, but just its kind, we're talking 60 to 80 different kinds, different families of dinosaurs. And so you would have only needed roughly, you know, less than 200 of them on the ark. So there we go. It's not that crazy of an idea to think about. So why do these things matter? I know that this seems a little bit more like a talk and less like a sermon. Why do these things matter? Well, these things matter because some people go their whole life and are never even told these things. I heard of an older lady approaching someone who worked at Answers in Genesis once, and she said, "I've been in church my entire life." And she was like, I don't know, 70 or 80 something. And she said, "No one's ever told me these things. No one's ever explained how this could actually be, this could actually work. No one's ever gotten into it at that level." And so that's one reason why I was motivated. It was because I don't want us to just pass over the flood and not show you that, listen, you just have to take it at blind faith. I know it sounds really weird, and I know everybody makes fun of you for it, but no, it's very reasonable to think that this could have happened. And of course, even when things are outside of our reason, God can still do it. But this is actually something that we would consider a reasonable thing. So why does this matter? I'm trying to show you that as Christians, we don't just have to let society, of course, make fun of us and we just walk away feeling bad. We can stand up and we can show things that are true to them. Also, even when you can't do that, even when you can't prove a virgin birth, even when you can't prove a resurrection from the dead, any of those things, you can always fall back on what Jesus said. And if you're siding with Jesus, I'd say you're on the winning team. Listen to what Jesus said about this topic of Noah and the ark. Did Jesus believe this? Did Jesus even talk about Noah and the ark and the flood? Or did he think it was a fairy tale as well? When he was talking about his second coming once, he was talking about how people are not going to expect it when it happens. And then he talks about what it was like in Noah's day, how people didn't expect it to happen either. Listen to this, Luke 17:27. He says, "They were eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." So here we see Jesus mention Noah. We see him mention the ark, and he mentions the flood. So if you want to believe that the flood is fiction and not fact, okay. But know this, you're on the opposite side of what Jesus believes. Because Jesus talked about it as if it was true historical narrative. You know why? Because it is. There was one way to get into that ark. I don't know if you recall from me reading the section. The Lord had Noah build a big door on the side of the ark, and that was the one way to get in. That was the one way that Noah and his family and all the animals were to get in. But before they went into the ark, Noah wasn't just building. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day, and it says, and like him, like Noah was preaching righteousness to the people. Noah was preaching to these people, trying to get them to believe, trying to get them to live righteously through the Lord. I'm trying to also warn anyone who might be in here of the folly of disbelief. He was trying to warn them about their folly of not believing, not heeding what the Lord said, which would be that a flood would come and destroy them for their wickedness. And so that's also what I'm trying to do in bringing up this message, is I'm trying to be like Noah and be a preacher of righteousness on a topic that is also flooded, no pun intended, but flooded with disbelief among a lot of people in our day. So there was one way into the ark to be saved. There was also one way to be saved from the flood, and that was only in the ark. If you weren't in the ark, you were not saved from that wrath that came. That was the only way to be saved. And Jesus Christ is also the only way to be saved from God's wrath that's also coming. A different kind of wrath. God promised he would never flood the earth again, but a future judgment is coming. And he's the only way. Jesus Christ is, because he's the only one who's taken the punishment for your sins and risen again from the dead. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He says this also in Acts 4:12. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you know who shut the door on the ark? It wasn't Noah, was it? It was the Lord. The Lord actually shut the door. God's patient, but guess what? He's also just. He's going to do what's right. And there came a day when Noah's preaching stopped. He stopped preaching to the people. And how many people believed Noah? Outside of his family? Zero. But what he said was true. Know this. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Know this also. Many are called, few are chosen. You're probably going to be in the minority a lot of the time. Don't be surprised by that. Zero people. No man, no woman, no child believed Noah. Except his own family, of course. No one believed him. But it was still true, everything that he said. So for you, if you're not in Christ, I would say this, today's the day of salvation. The door is actually still open for now for you to be saved. The door's still open. God hasn't closed it yet for your salvation to be a reality in Christ. He's your way through the wrath because he's taken the wrath for you already. So don't turn a deaf ear, please, to the word of God as the people in Noah's day did. God made a way for Noah and his family and the animals to be saved from physical death. And thank the Lord, God's made a way through Jesus Christ for you to be saved from the second death. Those of you who are in Christ, rejoice in that. Those of you who aren't yet, please heed this warning because it's true. Pray with me. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you made a way for your people to be saved. Lord, you've always done that. You've always provided a way of salvation. You've always provided a way back to you in times of sin. Father, please help us as a church to keep believing the truth of the gospel, to keep putting our faith and trust in the Son of God who took the punishment for us and rose again from the dead. And Lord, those in here that might not know you yet, Lord, please impress upon them, move upon them, draw them to yourself and save them. Lord, help us now as we sing and prepare our hearts to take the body and blood of the Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.